That's folk were just praying. I was thinking. You can have all your wine glasses in the cupboard and they can all be sparkling and beautiful. But unless they're filled with wine, they're actually not of much use, are they? And then Paul prayed like that, and it's so true, isn't it? That unless God does the work, we labour in vain that build. And praise be for every evidence of his hand at work. We praise him. Well, I was going to start by saying good morning, church. Because I like to feel a bit belonging like this. And when you say good morning, Audrey, it makes me feel known a bit. And it's very important I'm known a bit today. Because, no, I mustn't say all the negatives. I really mustn't, but there are some. Usually, as soon as I get up here, I make some sort of jokey-like remark to cover my embarrassment and my decrepitness. But actually, I'm not going to do that today. Instead, I want to say thank you. And I want to say thank you to our church leadership, because it really strikes me that by now they could easily have put me out to grass. And they haven't. And they haven't. And I'm really grateful to be here and for the accommodating that goes on. Tim says, now, do you want a chair, Audrey? Well, no, not yet. There may come a time, but right now I don't. And it's nice to be with you all, of course. if we start on the first page, it would help. I want to remind you, really, that I talk a lot, and I'm going to try not to, but I probably shall. And there'll be a lot of different things that thread in. I want to remind you to hold on to the bit that's for you and to not try and assimilate it all. But where the Holy Spirit pierces, hold on to it, because that could be him and not just me. And then I'm reminded too that we are a variety of people with a variety of experience of the Lord. We've had two Sundays of baptisms, and those folk have been Christians for perhaps a few weeks or months or a very few years. I've been a Christian for 71 years. That's quite a long time. And what I share this morning will be digestible in different ways. I love the fact that even in the normal span of things, a family can dish up a roast dinner that father and mother eat with great gusto. But it has to be cut up for the toddlers and minced for the little ones and even liquidised. But it's actually the same roast dinner. And my prayer is that it will be like that a bit today, that we will find ourselves being able to digest what is for us. Well, a month ago, I was here, and I shared with you the thought that I believed and still do believe was from God, that when we constantly pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, God's response to that is, don't you think I want my kingdom to come? Don't you think I long for my will to be done? But while your kingdom fills your life and your will is exercised all the time, there's little room for my kingdom or my will. But how do we do it? I've pondered on this, really, because I felt a bit unfinished. I felt left it a bit in the air and not earthed it properly. Because I don't think the outworking is a one-off act or a one-off decision. I think it's a life-changing change of attitude. I think it means we operate from a different place. You know, before Jesus went back to heaven, he said two things to his disciples. Actually, sitting there, I've remembered that it's actually three things. He talked to his disciples, and he told them they were to remember to love one another. That was his last word to his disciples before he went. But there was another one, because he also said to them very clearly, stay here. Don't go out until you've received the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Don't go, don't try and do anything until the Holy Spirit has come and immersed you, baptized you, overwhelmed you in himself. And you know, We need to receive those words because we're today's disciples. We're the people that today are just the same as those 12 that sat with him, or 11 that sat with him at that time. And he also at that time, in his last days, prayed to his Father. And what he prayed to his Father for those disciples that were around him, he says in his word, was also for all those that would come after them. And I think that's you and me if we're a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're going to just read a part of that prayer together right now. Thank you, Katie. Thank you. Ready?
Yep.
Thank you.
My plea, not because they belong to you, and all of them, since they are mine, belong to you, and you have given them back to me with everything else of yours, and so they are all my glory. Now I am leaving the world and leaving them behind, coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your care, all those who have given me, so that they will be united just as we are, with one thing. During my time here, I have kept safe within your family all these you have given me. I guarded them so that none one of them perished, except the son of hell, as the scriptures foretold. And now I am coming to you. I have told them many things while I was with them, so that they may be filled with my joy. I have given them your commands, and the world hates them because they don't fit in with it, just as I don't. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from Satan's power. They are not part of this world any more than I am. May them pure and holy through teaching your words of truth. As you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I consecrate myself to meet their need for growth in truth and holiness.
Amen. A personal Lord Jesus asked his Father, I'm not being irreverent when I say his daddy, to give us what he'd given him. The Lord Jesus asked his Father to give us, each one, what he had been given. Exactly the same. And then he consecrated himself to us for our growth. Now, it's very easy to generalize. And I always think when we're a big congregation, we can say amen and we can, you know, respond as a people. But I want this to be a personal word this morning. He consecrated himself right then for your growth, Rosemary. For your growth, Jeremy. For your growth, Margaret. For your growth, Josh. For your growth, Jess. I mustn't forget this people upstairs, I can't see them very well. For your growth, Peter. For your growth, Katie. For my growth. For your growth, Val. In truth and holiness. He consecrated himself. He invested himself totally in for my growth in truth and holiness. Consecrated means that we are sanctified. That's a grand word. It says consecrated in many of the modern versions, but the original word is he sanctified himself for our growth in truth and holiness. And sanctified is a very, very simple definition. I love it. Sanctified means to set that person or thing apart for the use intended by the designer. Isn't that wonderful? He sanctified himself. Set apart for the use intended by the designer. And that's what he wants to do in our lives. He wants to sanctify us. He sanctified himself. He set himself apart for us so that we would be exactly as we were intended by the designer, for his use, the designer's use. And it's for all of us. We can embrace it individually this morning, whether you're an extrovert or an introvert, whether you're fat or thin or tall or short or young or old. It's for each one of us that has put our personal faith in Jesus Christ. And can I say right now, if you haven't, why not? How really silly not to embrace all that's being offered in a relationship with Jesus. Do talk to somebody about it this morning. As I was getting this ready, I remembered a story that was bandied about a lot years ago, and I hadn't heard it for years. And I looked it up, and it's very simple, really. And it is just a legend. It's not true, and I'm a bit wary of things that can sound irreverent in any way. But it is said in this story, in this legend, that when Jesus got to heaven, he was met by the angel Gabriel and said, "Oh, you're back." And Jesus said, "Yes, I'm back, and I'm staying here now." He said, "Well, what about the work on earth? What about all the work you've been doing? What's happening to that?" And he said, "Oh, it's all right. I've left it in the hands of my disciples." And Gabriel said, "Your disciples? What, Peter, who denied you? And all those who left you at the point in Gethsemane and let you down and spoke against you? You've left your work with them?" And Jesus said, "Yes, I have." And he said, "Well, you must have other plans. What else have you planned?" He said, "I have no other plans. That is my only plan." And that applies to you and me today. We are God's plan for continuing his work. We are his only plan. Sounds impossible, doesn't it? If I think of a responsibility resting upon me in any way to fulfill the purposes of God in this generation and you in your generation, I think I couldn't possibly do it. And yet it must be gloriously possible, or he wouldn't say so. No trainer training a high jumper would spend months, even years, training a young man to jump a high jump, only to put the bar up so high that he can't possibly jump it. That would be ridiculous, a total waste of time. He puts it to the limit of his ability, but not beyond the limit. And God puts a limit for you and for me, each one of us, knowing who we are. He stretches us. He puts us at the absolute limit of what he wants us to do. But he makes it possible. And those of you, and I know there are, because I know some of you quite well, those of you who sit back and think, "Oh, it's not for me, it's not for me." Sometimes that might be true. But lots of times it's not true. You're just opting out. You're opting out because something that seems impossible to you is actually possible with God and in his sight. You know, for 5 years, when I was about 10 to 15, I learnt to play the piano. Didn't know that, some of you, did you? Every week I went to piano class. And a very good teacher, I'm sure nearly as good as Melody, taught me to play the piano. Or she tried to. I can't play a note, because although I was taught to play, I didn't practice. So all her teaching poured into me, but I have no ability to play the piano today. I just wasted my parents' money. And I think that applies to us. I think God can pour all this stuff into us. Jesus can invest himself in us. But if we're not prepared to practice, it actually doesn't work. We have to be the people who cooperate with him in what he's doing. I like to think that I would be a willing learner. I like to think I am a willing learner. And just to remind you that I am, I brought my L plate with me. And I think most of you would say, if I was dishing these out, that you'd have one as well. Because we are all learners. The folk who were baptised, a lot of them talked about being on a journey. The bad news is you never arrive. The good news is the journey's exciting and gets more exciting the further you go. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know that we're all learners and that he is our teacher. And by his spirit, he leads us into all truth. There's a scripture in 1 John that talks about the fact that we won't need anyone to teach us, that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher. And we need to be looking to the Holy Spirit to teach us, as well as those who have responsibility to teach us and that we appreciate. Because the Holy Spirit drops the personal things in. He whispers in our hearts things that we haven't thought of before. And you need to get excited about it and realise that this is the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And why does he do it? So that his kingdom can come. So that his will be done. In and through me. In and through you. In and through us. In and through the generations to come that will inhabit the new building. His one purpose is that his kingdom will come. And that his will be done. And it starts with you and me. Through us, his disciples. We need to stand together. I'm not actually talking about unity particularly. But we need to accept each other. There are people I find really difficult. Really, really difficult. And they're wrong and I'm always right. Because they're odd and I'm not. I'm perfectly normal. But how many of us find the difficulties actually arise from the fact that we do think we're right? And we think the way we do things is right. And people who don't do it that way are wrong. We need to learn to accept the fact that we are all different. In that passage we read in Jesus' prayer, he prayed for his disciples to know that they would be in the world, but not of it. That's a biggie, you know, in today's society, today's culture. It's incredibly hard for our kids at college and at school. It's hard for most of us in our general living of each week. We are to be in the world, but not of it. What does that mean? There was an old phrase that used to be tossed around, and it was that you can't stop the birds flying over your head, but you can stop them nesting in your hair. In other words, it's choice. You can't stop them flying, but if they start nesting, you can brush them off. And we need to be people that know what it is to brush off the stuff that we shouldn't be involved in. We know if we're listening to things, and I'm not doing an anti-television talk at all, but I am saying that when we're listening to stuff we shouldn't be listening to, we do know it. And it's our choice whether we walk out or turn it off or not. If we choose to pick up books that, as we start reading them, we know somehow they shouldn't be read by disciples of Jesus Christ. It's our choice whether we continue to read or not. The phrase often used is that it's fine to be on the sea in the boat, but we don't need the sea in the boat. And once the sea gets in the boat, we begin to sink. And I think if I went round this morning and we could all be absolutely honest, there are a few of us that feel our boat sinking. Because actually, we've let the sea get in the boat. Now, boats were made to sail on the sea. We were created for this world as it is today. That was God's plan. I won't quote it all again, but even before he made the world, he chose us to be his own. He knew that we'd be here right now. He anointed us for his service right now. He consecrated himself for our growth right now, today. But he said it's for your boat to be on the sea, not for the sea to be in your boat. And we have to be on the world and in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. There is a difference. And if you would say you're a born-again Christian who wants to be following Jesus, then get the sea out of the boat quick. Otherwise, you will sink. And it won't be his fault. His consecration is huge and faithful and true. It's our fault because we make the wrong choices. Years ago, I must watch my time. Years ago, there was something, I won't go into all the detail now, but there was something that was really anti all that I would have stood for, really. And yet God gradually led me into actually being a part of it. And I couldn't understand it. I thought, Lord, this in my eyes, not terrible, not immorally wrong or anything, but just something I wouldn't have been involved in. This can't be right. And I said, why are you telling me I should do it when everything in me says it's not for me as a Christian to be doing this? And he said, it's not your desire. And that scripture in Colossians 2 talks about you should have as little desire for this world as a dead person does. It's all about the attitude of our hearts. We will have to be involved sometimes in things that we wouldn't choose to be involved in. We will find ourselves in conversations that become difficult for a Christian. But if it's not your desire, the Lord knows about that. He doesn't put impossible grades up. He doesn't make impossible rules for us to keep. He accommodates us in situations that we're in. But he does say, it's not to be your desire. You don't want it. You wouldn't seek after it. It wouldn't be your choice. You see, we mustn't lose the ground we've already gained. And I don't know about you, but I easily forget the promises I've made to God. And some of us, just a little while ago, looked at the subject of porn, women as well as men, and made decisions at that time. And I know there are those who have gone back and struggled with that afresh. I want to say, stand on the promises you make. Remember that if that water gets in that boat, you are heading for sinking. Get the water out of the boat. And then he prayed that they would know protection from Satan's power. I believe God says very clearly that we stand complete in him, that we can know the overcoming of the enemy. But we have to be prepared to stand up and fight. We have to be prepared when our fight's left, as Richard said so beautifully, we have to be prepared to let him lift us out of the water. We have to know that he's there with us in it. We have authority that's given us from him. And we have to be very careful not to focus on him. Satan loves our focus. Be careful not to let him fill your vision. And then we have to reflect on his glory. I nearly said reflect on his glory. No. We have to reflect his glory. You know, you don't get a reflection unless you're looking at something. Madame Guyon, that I've mentioned a lot because I think she's just wonderful. I can't cope with most of her writing. It's too difficult for me to understand. But what I do understand is incredibly good. And she's done a leaflet about how to handle new Christians. And she wrote it in 1680 or something, so it's well proved over this time. And she says, if the one thing that we taught new Christians is to have a heart tuned to God, everything else would fall into place. And too often, she says, we are busy telling new Christians how to behave, which means they put on good behaviour. They put on a Christian image. But if the heart isn't changed, it doesn't work. If the heart is changed, of course it works, because the outworking of the heart is seen in the behaviour. But it must be in the heart. And I would say to you, have you got your heart, have I got my heart wide open all the time for the reflection of Jesus? Do I find time each day to draw aside with him? You hear this said so often. But it's all right to repeat it again, St. Paul did, again and again. Because if you don't, you're not going to reflect him. If you do, you will. There isn't time to read it all to you, but there's a lovely hymn. It's an old, old, old hymn. But it just says, in the secret of his presence, how my soul delights to hide. How precious are the lessons which I learn at Jesus' side. Earthly cares can never vex me, neither trials lay me low. For when Satan comes to tempt me, to the secret place I go. When my soul is faint and thirsty, to the secret place I go. Only this I know, I tell him all my doubts and griefs and fears, how patiently he listens and my drooping soul he cheers. Do you think he ne'er reproves me? What a false friend he would be if he never, never told me of the sin which he can see. And then it says this, would you like to know the sweetness of the secret of the Lord? Go and hide beneath his shadow. This shall then be your reward. And whene'er you leave the silence of that happy meeting place, you will bear the shining image of the Master in your face. We can't carry his radiance without meeting with him, without focusing on him. We're letting his love grow in our hearts so that more and more we find ourselves truly in love with Jesus. I find this sort of phraseology difficult. I didn't tell Tom I loved him until we were engaged, because somehow I had to have something secure to confess that sort of love. And I find it difficult to talk about loving, because it's an intangible thing somehow. But I do know that he puts something wonderful of him in our hearts when we draw near to him. For his kingdom to come and his will to be done, there has to be obedience. You see, surrendering our will. Right, Lord, I surrender my will. Now I go out and do as I please. That can't work. It has to be a submission to his will. It has to be that his will is more important than my will. It has to be that I want his will in my life and I'm determined to walk in his will, whatever the cost. Submission, I've said this just recently, I think, but submission, remember, isn't the foot on the head of somebody. Submission is joyful involvement. And when we talk about submission to Jesus Christ, it's joyful involvement in what he wants us to do. Saul's cry on the road to Damascus when he knew it was the Lord said, Lord, what will you have me to do? That's a question we should be asking not just once a day, but all the time, because we want his will. And I'm not going to use this opportunity to spout on about guidance. All I'm going to say is, if you don't know how to hear God, find out. It's one of the things Madame Guyon says about new Christians. You will want to know what God is saying. And if you want to know what God is saying, talk to people that you know have an understanding of what God is saying. And it's different. Different folk will tell you different things. But you must have a way of knowing for yourself the will of God. Because you see, so often it's stupid and senseless. But it's him. Because we have to be prepared to hear Mary say to us, whatever he says to you, do it. Not Mary say it, you know what I'm trying to say. It's when Mary said it, it's recorded. She said to the servants at the wedding feast, whatever he says to you, do it. So, Lord, what will you have me to do? Whatever he says to you, do it. It was stupid and senseless what they had to do. To fill water pots with water and pour it out as wine. What a ridiculous thing. Would you do it? No. Would I do it? No. Except I'm learning gradually during this year to take more risks, to be more stupid and more senseless in my decisions when I believe God's saying so. And all I could say is it's opened a vista of opportunity and marvel at the wonder of God. But you choose. You live in that little space that is called life, as you know it, and you're drone along and jog along and it's all right and you're a reasonably good Christian, really. In fact, you can be a very good Christian. But when you dare to walk on the water, when you dare to hear what he says and do it, even when it doesn't make sense, you begin to touch the wonder and the miracle working power of God in a different way. I think he wants to turn watery lives into vibrant wine, don't you? I don't think he wants you to watery lives for us. He wanted vibrant wine. Now, I nearly didn't speak at all today. I nearly phoned Tim this morning and said, sorry, Tim, over to you, because I read My Atmosphere is Highest today. And that'll make you all want to go home and read it, those of you that have got it. And if you haven't, Google it. My Atmosphere is Highest for November the 22nd. And you'll know why I didn't want to speak today. It's like a treasure hunt, isn't it? Find out. And by the way, if you need something on your Christmas list, put it on. Some days it's way over your head and you can't begin to understand it. But lots of the time, it's a wonderful, wonderful unfolding for the walk of the Christian. It's good stuff. My Atmosphere is Highest. You see, I've got my airplanes on. I haven't arrived. I'm learning. But the learning process is incredibly rewarding and valuable because he walks with us in it and he talks with us and he unfolds his will for us. But we have to cooperate. And you see, unless we're prepared to cooperate, we might as well just fold our arms, come to church on Sunday and jog along. But if we're prepared to cooperate with him, there is no limit to what he will do in and through us to the glory of his name. I looked at hymns to sing at the end today. Oh, I must just use this because Dorothy, bless her, found it for me in the early hours of the morning. I was phoning around yesterday because I've got this funny phrase on my mind, and you'll think it's funny when I read it to you. And I could not find out where it came from. I knew it was a hymn, a chorus of a hymn, I thought. And I phoned different folk to try and find out, and nobody seemed to know. But Dorothy found it for me, I think in the early hours of this morning, and she's bought it for me. So I'll read it to you. It's a very familiar hymn. It starts with, "Praise the Saviour, ye who know him." Some of you will know that. And this is the last verse, and you'll know why I thought it was funny. "Then we shall be where we would be, then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now nor could be shall be our own." I'm going to read it again. "Then we shall be where we would be, then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now nor could be will be our own." I think it just says again that there's a bigness of life way beyond what we know. And I choose whether I live in the confines of my understanding and comfort and jog along in that rut, or whether I'm prepared to look to the Lord who consecrated himself to me for my growth. And if I'm going to follow him, I have to do what he says. And I have to see him lead onto ever fresh pastures for his glory, but also for my good. Anyway, I started by saying, I went through different hymns, and I thought, "Well, Take My Life and Let It Be" would be really good to close with. But that wasn't sort of the right one. Just this morning early, I was reading through my notes and thinking, oh, as always. And I had a sudden a little chorus come to mind. And we've never closed a morning service with anything like this before, I'm sure. But we're going to. And some of you will, don't put it up yet, Katie. Some of you will remember it from Sunday school days, and some of you will never have heard it before. And it's only a few lines, so we're going to sing it through twice. And the second time, even if you didn't know it the first time, you can join in. So shall we stand together? And it's